to come to sing and to praise Him and to learn more about His wonderful life. See, in the world, everything centers around one thing, and that is search for life. No matter what we have in the way of new inventions or technology or whatever it might be, see, it's of no value unless there is life. Is not your life more than meat, and is not your body more than raiment? So then, nothing is of value or importance unless we have life. So then we look for extended life. And the world spends their fortunes trying to perfect life, whether it is to the exuberance as to sports, or whether it is as to the benefits of medical aid or whatever it might be. They're searching for life. Demon spirits inhabit human bodies, millions of demons, because they are cut off in the dry places, which means no water of life. And they're searching diligently for life, and they enter into human beings because there's blood on the seat of atonement, and God has thus given life. So then the rain is on the just and the rain is on the unjust, in that God has saved us while we were yet in our sins. Having to do that, then God had to give grace to the sinner. In that we were sinners, God gave grace to the sinners, and the blood was put on the seat of atonement so that He could save us, because we were sinners. We were out into the world, and we were mixed with the people of the world, and the only way He could get to us was to give grace to sinners. And by that, Satan took full advantage, entered into human beings, and the serpent has now climbed up into the upper lintel. Therefore, even as you are in heaven by the blood being on the seat of atonement, so is Lucifer in heaven by living in human bodies because of the blood on the seat of atonement. And this grace continues until the age is over. And when the Gentile age is over, then there won't be any more grace to the sinner or to those that are lost. But at this present time, they are in heaven and you are in heaven. And John saw this in Revelation 12, as he saw the old dragon in heaven laying right there, ready to devour the man-child as soon as it was born. Whereas the Bible said concerning this man-child that he, though being in heaven, he excelled and went up to another level of heaven. Or that is the way that we teach it to you. He went up to the third heaven. See, he left the heaven in which Satan was, in that that heaven must be destroyed. The Bible said heaven and earth shall pass away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And inasmuch as Satan was in that heaven, and that heaven was defiled and had to be destroyed, then the child went up to the third heaven. And we see something of this reckoning, as in the Bible when it speaks of Calvary, and where it uses the terms Paul saying, such a one as I knew of a man that was caught up to the third heaven and saw things that was not permissible for him to speak. As one born out of season, he had saw even the end time and belonged to the end time over here. So he couldn't speak it because it wasn't proper at that time, and the church could not be translated until its season. So again today, we have the privilege of the return of the Spirit of Paul the Apostle. See, Paul was the one that was chosen to go to the Gentiles. Paul said, as the gospel of the power of God worked in Peter, so did it work mightily in me to turn the Gentiles to God. And he was chosen to go get a bride. And so it was Paul that went for the bride. And even though Paul deceased as to his bodily presence, yet his spirit as to the revelation of Jesus Christ continued on to get the bride. And today he's still reaching for the bride and searching for the bride, as to, he said, though I am not present with you in body, yet I am present with you in spirit, beholding your steadfastness. And so then, as the spirit of Moses was taken and put upon the people, so it is the spirit of Elijah was put upon John the Baptist, and And on, you know, we could say lots of things about that, but today the Spirit of Paul is moving through the land to get the bride for Christ. You know, your spirit is upon your children or in your children, and God's spirit is in his children, and it comes back kind of in cycles, like maybe it's Elijah today and it comes back like John the Baptist, it'll be Elijah again. Or maybe it'll come back, you know, in another way. But whatever it might be, as this spirit came to John as an angelic being talking to John the Revelator, John was about to worship this angelic image when it said, "No, I am of your brethren, John." And said, "Worship the Lord." So then we see this great, wonderful thing taking place, and we're looking for open hearts. We are looking for open minds, was the Bible said, "In the Spirit of God is throughout the earth, the eyes of the Lord running to and fro on the earth, beholding the good and the evil, wanting to show himself strong in their behalf." God wants to show himself strong in your behalf. You know, if we could come to you and tell you about Jesus, instead of coming to you and preaching to you, it would be wonderful. But most of the time we have to come to you and preach to you. Because so many of us come together, there's so many minds, and a mind is a spirit, it's a life, it's a sovereignty that is of a strength one way or another, as to strength of resistance or as to strength of submission. And since people eat, drink, revel, and do the things of the world, and they have their own outlook in life as to what they want to be, what they would like to do, then most of the time each individual is a resistance as to their own intellectual reasoning, as to their carnality, as to their thoughts. As the Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And when he thinks carnal, then he is the enemy of the spirit, because he savors the things that be of the flesh, and his concern is about the things of the body. Therefore, it is a resistance to the Holy Spirit, which is so tender like a dove that is trying to indoctrinate him with the thoughts of eternal life and the thoughts of the world to come, as you term it. So it really makes it a problem. So when we come to church, the preacher, of course, he preaches. Most of the time he has to preach, because that's all he knows to do, is to preach to you. And of course, when you preach, then the Bible says, "By the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that man should be saved." So then we preach to you, and thus by the foolishness of preaching, we break the yoke, we break off the old oppressions of mind and the demon spirits that has bound and driven you through the past week. And then you feel a freedom. Then you sing, you praise the Lord, and you're happy, and you go home, and you go your way, and you do your thing, you know, and go back to whatever your lifestyle is. But folks, that isn't the way the Lord wanted it. It is true that he wanted the yoke broken, and it is true that he wanted to get your attention, and he wanted you to rejoice. He wanted you to be happy. That's true. But it is also true that his desire was, as to the ultimatum of your life, that you should grow in the grace and in the knowledge, not just in the grace, but in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, going on to a full reward, or going on to the full measure of the full stature. So then this is the desire of God. And of course, when we come here, you know, like in the days of Jesus, he just sat down and he talked with the people. He tutored the people, and they said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God." And Paul said, "I am a preacher and a teacher." And so then occasionally Paul would teach wherever he found open hearts. He would expound the great revelation of God, saying that, "I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're carnal, I cannot." On those occasions he would preach. And then he would say, "Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation." See, that the Holy Ghost might guide you into all truth and into all righteousness. "For thus it becometh us, as it was said concerning John, to fulfill all righteousness, to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might meditate in his laws day and night, that we might place our affection on things above, where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt. Inasmuch as the Bible tells us that wherever a man's treasures are, there his heart shall be also." So we come here filled up and overflowing with the great, wonderful exuberance and revelation of the Lord Jesus. Or we come here to tell you concerning the mysteries of Christ. For as the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I am a steward of the mysteries. And the Bible said concerning these things, that at the sounding of the last trump in Revelation, we find in Revelation 10 and 7 that these mysteries were to be finished. And the Bible said the things of God have an end, though as to the world, the diplomacies of the world and learning, you're ever learning and never able to find the knowledge of truth or coming to the truth knowledge. So we speak to you concerning the truth knowledge. And the Bible said if you'll search, you'll find the knowledge of God. These things are made known to you. So if I come here and I preach to you, I preach with exuberance. I get stirred up, sometimes activated. Sometimes preachers get emotional. They might pop their hands. They might stomp their feet. They might take the mic and just walk up and down the aisles or do anyway, which I don't do that very much here. But my life has been that kind of preaching. And then I come to this tutoring as to make the church ready. And we try to get into it like Jesus does. But the thing is, if I come and I preach to you, then I get exuberant. I feel the Spirit of God. I can shout. I can clap my hands. I can do all those kind of things. You know, we have a good time because that's what evangelistic services is for. When an evangelist comes in, he gets real evangelistic, you know, and people may not learn anything, hardly at all. But they are like babes desiring the milk of the word, and they're just shouting and having a good time. And he gives altar call, and they pour down to the altar, and all the people that come from out yonder, they pour down to the altar, and they go away saying, glory to God, hallelujah, what a service. You know, and sure enough, it was a great service. But as to their edification and learning anything, you know, he was dealing mostly with them as babes, because a lot of times he himself doesn't know a whole lot about it. Because of his calling and because that he hasn't given himself to the Lord in that way. But nevertheless, you know, then there is the church that is made to receive the divine mind of God, to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Or there is the church, the body of the Lord Jesus, that's to grow in that knowledge of the Lord to the full measure of the stature. And these are those that are recipients to the knowledge of God. And these receive the knowledge of God that they might be great and mighty in the earth and to rule throughout eternity with a rod of iron. Because you have your children that are in kindergarten. You have those children that are in elementary school. And you have those children that are in highest school, or we have those people that are in college, and all of these being typical as to types and shadows, in that all of the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear as to that which we can see and feel and hear, so that we are without excuse, even to the eternal Godhead. We understand it, the Bible said, by the natural allegoric types. So then everything in the world is a type. Everything, down to a blade of grass, down to a tiny chigger, even to a tiny beetle. All of these are types and shadows of something that is in the spiritual world. People are a type. Paul even used people, like saying that Sarah was a type of heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all, and saying that Hagar, the wife of Abraham, was symbolic of old Jerusalem, which now is, as he stated in his day, and we can still say the same, that now is and is in bondage with her children, as to the ritualistics of the law never having come beyond Calvary, whereas we're beyond Calvary. See, and then all of these things Paul saw because he was a revelator. How the revelation of Jesus Christ had been made known to him, which meant that the intellectual veil as to these things, natural things that are around us, They had revelated themselves to Paul, and whereas the Bible said in the latter times this will happen, as to the rapture of the church, saying that and the heavens and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God, even the seas shall be filled with the knowledge of God in the latter times, which means everything, even the species of the ocean, will revelate itself as to the meaning. And of course, in our lifetime, the species of the ocean has revelated themselves to us. The stars in the heavens have revelated themselves to us, because the Bible said the heavens declare his handiwork, and people have revelated themselves to us, and things of the earth have revelated themselves to us, even down to the little blade of grass. We understand what even a little blade of grass means in the spirit. And on and on these things go, because this is meant for those that have come beyond Calvary, as to those that are within the veil. They have rent the veil, they have gone within the veil, and now they're beholding the very covenant, as we sing that song, face to face, to see and know, face to face in all of his glory. See, so we are children of light, understanding, that the understanding might be enlightened to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. And I say again, as it was right there about the time of Calvary, this great light, Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, whereas when he went away, said as to the church, you're the light of the world. And right there at Calvary, it is said that though the people sat in the regions of the shadow of death, great light has sprang up unto them. And it said this light shined in darkness. That is to say, this understanding of God came into the regions of intellectual reasoning and school and diplomacies of life. But it said that the darkness comprehended it not. But you can comprehend, because you're not children of darkness, that they should come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the earth. But the Bible said, being children of light, ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. Let's give him another hand, okay? All right, so people like to do something. They like to move. They like to holler. They like to do something. So let's give him another hand. So we can shout, we can dance, we can clap our hands, we can holler, we can do whatever we want to. You know, as long as we're doing it in the Spirit, and even if you dance, the Bible said, praise him in the dance. You know, a lot of people in the Pentecostal world, they just dance and they call that praising him. Even evangelists do that. But really, they're not praising him. They're just dancing. But there is a quickening of the Spirit and a moving of the Spirit to where it will motivate your being and move you and cause you to dance. And that's dancing in the Spirit, like David of old danced before the Ark of the Covenant with all of his might. And it's like when the Spirit was so powerful, he just picked up Ezekiel and set him down in the Valley of Dry Bones, just took him, you know, and like it was in the days of Peter, having overcome the law, even the laws of gravity. It is true that when the word said come and faith in that word took place, then the powers of the law as to the law of gravitation lost its strength, and he just floated and glided along on the water. And the same way as when the church is raptured out of this world, the law's being conquered. When faith comes, all of a sudden the gravitational forces will lose its strength and man will just ascend up into the heavenlies. All right, I didn't mean to get to talking to you so much. I wanted to, I may have to preach to you. But here in chapter 4, St. John, it depends on your hunger and thirst is what the Lord will say to us. We read these things over and over to you because though you hear them over and over, yet you still don't understand. And I know when I say that, you know, sometimes that's repulsive because I say that so much. But some of the men that is of late has come into some of the other things that has been expounded to them. They have wholeheartedly said, Brother Pike, it is true. They don't know after all these years. So great is the mystery of godliness. And when we try to catch your attention not to deal with you as babes, even though we do try to deal with you as babes, singing and praising the Lord, you know, as to give you the sincere milk of the word as to the inspiration and the activation of God. Yet we want you to be, though we want you to be illuminated with these things, yet we want you to conceive of the seed of His word as to an understanding that brings forth a mind within you, because that seed is the word as to a mind, which is God in His originality. That is to say, the Spirit was made word, the word was made flesh, and we're going back beyond the flesh to the word, and then we're going back from the word into the Spirit as before the beginning. We say that so often. See, that is, we want to get back before the beginning, because if I deal with you in the realms of beginning, that's dealing with you in the realms of diplomacy. That's dealing with you in the realms of human beings and the realms of human mind, because anything that is the word, even the devil can read that. He can quote the word, but we have to get back beyond the word as to the printed page and as to the vocabulary utterance, and get back to the light, to the invisible one. As to the world, they would say nothing is back there, because we see nothing, we can feel nothing, we know nothing back there, we can define nothing. But you and I enter into infinity. We go beyond this web of Satan, which is the intellectual that catch men and kill men. So beyond the beginning, a lot of times I go beyond the beginning. I know a lot of times you think I'm not going beyond the beginning. You say, well, Brother Pike is giving us a revelation. But see, what you don't understand is that revelation is beyond the beginning. Anything as to the beginning is the allegoric types, as to the veil and all of that, as to the great light is beyond the beginning and has come forth and it has made itself manifest within the veil. And even God came in Jesus, to wit that God, the great eternal light, as to the Spirit, the fullness of the light, was in Jesus reconciling the world back to Himself. And now God is in you as to whatever measure, in that you're the temples of God. God has allowed Himself to be in you as to whatever measure you allow of Him. And then He walks in you, and God is within His temple. Well, there's a lot to be said about that. But anyway, when we bring revelation and something comes out in revelation, now that is beyond the beginning. There is no books that you can find that in. You cannot find it in the Bible as to the printed page. And yet every bit of it is in the Bible as to the word healed, concealed within the great wonderful expressions of Almighty God. See, but we are bringing out at that time that which is beyond the beginning, which is something that you don't know. See, and something that you've never had, and something that I don't know, and something I've never had. See, and no one in the world has it. Whereas the Bible said, and God has set these things so much higher above your thinking that it's like the heavens above the earth. See, the heavens are so high above the earth that with all the astronauts and everything going up, they've never been able to touch the top of it. See, and it's so deep as to the depths of it, whereas the Bible speaking of comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, and the length, that they've never been able to find the bottom of it. And it's so wide that they've never been able to find the sides of it. See, so being so broad, they can't get to it. But we can. See, like scientists, for instance, let's just look at it for just a moment now. Here's science probing at the sun. How many years have they done that? And they probe at the moon. And how many years have they done that? You know, and then they look over at Brother Pike and the church and the people of the church, and they see a bunch of ignoramuses and all of us brilliant people with our philosophy and with our little papers of diplomacy, and don't realize, as the Bible said, by measuring themselves among themselves and comparing themselves to themselves, that they're not wise in seeking after honor of men. How can they have the honor which is of God? And they get some kind of silly little piece of paper with some kind of man-made seal and stick it up in a framework, and they're supposed to be a Mr. Brilliance or somebody that should be honored. And that's all right, you know, they honor one another. A bald-headed fellow would give another bald-headed fellow some kind of paper, you know, he honors him. Now he's a dignitary. Well, anyway, and all the fuss is made over a heap of money, as we say, baskets of paper that you could put in the fine burn, and someday will be burned. But if you have a lot of paper and it's stacked away and it's getting out of where you won't even need the paper, they'll just give you a number, and this number will say you're a big heap and this is a little heap, you know, and that way you'll have all the prestige you want as being a big heap or a little heap. But anyway, I just said all of that to say this, you know, that in all reality, those things are nothing. And they probe at the sun and they probe at the moon and they scientifically prove or theorize, you know, that there's something on the sun this year. And as I say, they scientifically prove next year that they made a mistake and that science wasn't quite up to par. And Paul said science falsely so-called, which means knowledge, ever learning and never able to find the truth. So then the world goes on. And God, he eventually reveals a little something to somebody that he can trust in to bring forth a healing medicine. And he reveals a little something to someone like Benjamin Franklin. Understand that the man was a devout Christian. And first news, you know, we have some electricity. And he reveals a little thing here and a little thing there. And like Abraham, I reveal something to Abraham, and he goes down in among those heathens down in Egypt, and he brings civilization to those heathens down there. And of course, they accredit that to the Rosetta Stone and to the hieroglyphics and those kind of things and the intellectual, because whatever comes forth, Satan always diligently slips in to take the glory, to make sure that the medical world gets the praise for the healings and whatever. But consequently, the Bible said as to the coming of the tribulation period, there won't be any healing medicines. There'll be plenty of doctors around. There'll be plenty of scientists around. There'll be plenty of people around. But the Bible said when the blood is taken off of the seat of atonement, the grace will be lifted and knowledge as to understanding of life and righteousness will be gone. And those people will be in total ignorance as to darkness, not even being able to perfect a little medicine. They can't even find any relief from pain, and even death will not be there to relieve them in the time of their anxieties and sufferings. So we see that the world is nothing, and it's vanity, vanity, vexation of spirit, and it's only in the vanity of the minds of those that are deceived that esteems it to be something, and that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So I said that to say this. They probed the sun, they probe at the moon, they probe at the stars, and now they're talking about Hubble, which is supposed to bring them information from 14 billion light years away, and this is supposed to give them some kind of understanding. See, and all this, they're doing all this because they feel a distance, like they feel a distance from God. How far? 14 billion light years away. What it is, they're 14 billion years away from the light. You know, they talk about light years, you know, so many numbers, they can't put it all together. So they figure up 200,000 miles per second and figure that into minutes as into, or seconds as into minutes as to, and hours and days and months and years. And then they just use years, you know, so many years to get away from the numerical order or numerology. They have to, that is such a mess of numerology. So then we find that these people are just plain ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. And they're plain ignorant, and they spend all of your money scientifically researching, telling you that they have presented you with things like electricity. You know, you can cook on it, you can heat with it, you can do all these kind of things. It's such a wonderful, wonderful thing. It runs your automobile and whatever, you know, it runs the pump and the well, on and on and on. When that is all together, fallacy and altogether a lie. They didn't give you anything. There was not anything. The Bible said no man can receive anything save it be given him of God. And it is God. You know, you go back, as I said, and check out the typical things. Say, for instance, like flying the kite. Isn't that a cross? And the string that's on that, and we could go back to that, and the key that was on there, and the lightning is the war in heaven, the clouds, and as Jesus saying that Satan fell from heaven. And isn't that you have in this world a natural source, even as of the light, as to those atomic particles that gives you the sparks and the friction? And isn't Lucifer the god of this world, as to his intellectual regime, saying mind over matter, when the truth is that they are ignorant and the only true mind over the creation is God's mind that created matter, in that all forms of matter emanated from God, and that when God takes grace away, that those people would be so ignorant they can't even perfect an aspen to stop a toothache. See, and we know that God gave all these things, and of course, this world is a reflection, and Lucifer is a reflector. See, like I'm talking to you now, I've not got started teaching you yet. We're just talking to you, and I haven't had time to preach, and it's almost time to dismiss. That's why saints stayed all night long when Paul was tutoring. That's why that they left their homes, everything, and went from place to place breaking bread with singleness of heart. Just all they couldn't do anything but follow God. And like it was in Egypt when they left off with everything to follow God for 40 years through the wilderness that he might tutor them, that they might not be caught in the things as to the infancy of the world. See, I could say many things concerning that. Well, let's kind of stay what I thought. Here, they probe at the moon and they probe at the stars. And after, we say it'll soon be 6,000 years, they have accomplished exactly nothing. And the farther they go, the more they realize their ignorance. And the more they turn to the Bible. And even the history has to go back, as I say, to Abraham and to the Bible, because when we say Genesis as to beginning, then it was Moses that God took up on the mountain and indoctrinated him with the beginning, and there is no beginning except that which Moses has taught and tutored, which God gave to him, because it's cut off as from Egypt on back. So they're just ignorant and they don't understand. But they're still religious and they reflect and they act real religious, and they'd be so close because they are believers and that the blood is on the seat of the atonement. They'd be so close that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. But they don't have the Spirit of God. So just being a believer, that means they are a reflector. They don't have the fire as in the day star, which is the sun. They don't have that fire of motion and moving, say. So they're nothing but reflectors. And Satan is their God because he also is a reflector. And sometimes maybe we'll get the tutor to bring that thing up as to why. But God has placed him over a world of reflection, of vanity. And he himself is vanity, that is Satan. And so then he is over the world of vanity because he is the God of vanity. And all of it is a reflection, and just the mere fact that God had to make it, he had to repent over it. Because it was so much the opposite of God and unlike God to be able to bring forth the sons of God as to his great master plan, he had to repent over making the creation to the extent that there was darkness and perversion that had to be in the opposition of God to bring forth as to say sons and daughters of God. Speaking beyond the beginning now. And in this, the Lord had to send an atonement because all of us were unclean in his sight. Just the mere fact that we emanated from God, you know, and the darkness had to come. God made Lucifer upright and all of his organs was made upright, but he made him as a reflector and he fell into perversion. And when he did, then that meant that you and I was contaminated by the act of Lucifer in the garden, and the great master plan of God went on. Whereas Satan knows that in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt become as gods, and your eyes will be open. And so then emanating from the spiritual world, coming into this world, then we see this thing, and God, not willing that we should suffer, but being his plan, he made himself a human body, got into that human body, come down and suffered, even giving the life's blood and going through all of these things to perfect things for you and to make things right for you and to bring forth life and righteousness and peace and hope and prosperity and eternal blessings and existence to you. So he did all these things. So it is God in the beginning. It is God through the transition of time. It is God in the end. It is God in everything. And you haven't done anything. You're just his little children. And he hath brought you forth as to his great master plan to put you through all of these things that he might bring you out of the obstacle course at the end of the way as gods that you might fellowship him. So let me say this right quick since we're talking. When we look at this, we find then before the beginning, it was God as to spirit and angelic beings, which is spirits, for I make my angel spirits. And God willing to manifest the spiritual world as to sight, to bring in a natural thing, as to sight has allowed for these allegoric things which are typical of all of the things of the invisible world. So the invisible world is the mind of Christ, and the visible world is the mind of man, as to Lucifer, that which is interwoven, as to the tree of knowledge and learning. All right, Jesus, the tree of life. Then when we look at it, we find that God, before the beginning was a spirit. I was fixing to read it to you right here. Before the beginning was a spirit, which means a great light, like when the angel came upon those shepherds out there. We've been to the place there. He was a great light. This great light shined round about them. And when the angel of the Lord came upon Paul on the way to Damascus, it was a great light. And the Bible speaks of this great angel that come down from heaven, and his light was so great that it lightened all of the earth. And God, who is the light, encompasses eternity and is sought to personify himself so that he could bring forth a creation like having a family. A family is typical. And in having this little family that they could communicate one with another as brothers, and God could communicate with them on the level of a God, and that it would be a God world and a God family. See, and in doing this and bringing it through all of this process, he had to put the peanut in the shell and the egg within the shell. And as the embalmer called the body, the interman within the shell. That as the babe forms within the womb, Paul said, even so Christ, we travail till he be formed in you. So then we see that all of this is as the mold that has been made, that God may mold as to his own satisfaction, his own image, and as the woman reproduces as to the seed of life, then comes forth the image as to what it is. So then we find in this, it is a great, marvelous thing, because he runs us through this. And during this time, some of the species of God are lost as to the greatness of God. And then he has to bring it over into a millennium, which is a restoration, still the same world, but it's to a restoration of all of those lost species as down through time, because of the gullibleness of man to hunt and to fish and to do all these things. Not as to say that which pacifies as to hunger or satisfied, but that which is as sports. And so then they do all these things, becoming renegades in life. And what they do is they kill and they steal. And the Bible said, I will destroy them to destroy the earth. And they just kill masses, you know. And then they don't even take that which they have in their hunting and fishing, throw it away or whatever. Or as bombs bursting, and it's all these things that are happening that is destroying the earth, and now the earth is cracked all to pieces. God brings it into the millennium, restores, patches up, fixes everything as it was as to the originality of the world. See, for the Bible said God so loved the world. And then I asked the question, well, if God so loved the world, why does he tell me to love not the world? What is this? To love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And all that is of the world is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and the world and the lust thereof passeth away. And I say, Lord, and you so love the world. But then he answers back, God so loved the world in its virginity as when he first made the earth as to the garden, when there was no corruption, when there was no sin, when there was no infiltration. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, or that is, he made himself a human body to redeem it from the corruption that it fell into and the darkness that it fell into. So then our battle is really not against the earth as to what God called the world, as to the creation of God and the things that emanated from God. We're not battling against that. That is our possession. That is our inheritance. But we are battling against the infiltration. I'm not battling against my body. It is the temple of God. And yet Paul calls it the body of this death because of the infiltration as to the veil, as to that understanding of the tree of knowledge that brings death. So that I'm battling against the infiltration. And the only way that God could get this body of death out from between my interman and him, and that this is a spirit and he is a spirit. The only way that God could do that was to kill the body. So, Jesus we have known after the body as to the flesh, but henceforth we know him no more, for he was made a quickening spirit, and now he's the eternal God, as to one with God. See, so he put it out of the way that he wouldn't have to kill our body, and that through the tutoring of the Word, it could come forth, God, a little precipitation at the time to get this disease that's called the infiltration, to eradicate it, as from the physicians of God, to get it out of you, that it doesn't interfere with your life, and that it doesn't mark the child as to the mark of the flesh, which is the beast, that the child be not marked before the birth. Just as soon as the child's born, it's caught up to the third heaven. It goes into heaven, as Paul, after Calvary, to show the birth as to the headship. 12 foundations here. Other foundations can no man lay except the 12 foundations that Jesus chose as to the apostolic leaders, and then as to the church through the church ages, being built up into a holy priesthood, lively stones upon these foundations to come to the capstone of the revelation, which is Christ, the divine eye of God. So that is to say, after Calvary, Paul, whereas the prism was smitten, or the capstone was smitten, or the stone that came crying grace, grace as to the finishing of the law, the fulfilling of the law, as to Jesus, as to the folding up and laying away, was smitten. And out of it came the light, as to the refracted light, and 7 beautiful rays, as to the attributes of God, showing the lovely colors that we enjoy today, spiritually came down from the throne, from those 7 candlesticks, like as to symbolic, and shone down through the church ages as to those 7 divine messengers that God had given in the earth, as to each one of them coming together with the interwovenness as to bring forth light. As scientists say, and in light is all of the colors. And as the Son of Light came, then the light being refracted, it went down through the church ages to secularly divide itself to all generations, as to the red man and the white man and the yellow man and the black man. And then at the end of the ages, come together as Christ in the midst of the candlesticks, as Paul in the beginning, the capstone, the overseer looking down on this whole thing. And then, as I said, Paul in the end, or Christ in the end, because Paul said, it's not I that lives, and he was the one that established the churches. So then coming down through that, we see the spirit of Paul that had established the churches as Christ, interwoven with Christ, as it was the spirit of Elijah upon John the Baptist. Now the spirit of Paul through the church ages and those messengers to bring forth a bride for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that would take quite a bit to say there as to differentiate between the bride and people, as to 30-fold, 100-fold, as to partial reward or whatever we're saying. But anyway, with all that, we just have to go back here to our thoughts. So scientists, they probe. Kind of getting to the major theme of our thought here. See, because we don't really have time to get into nothing. By the time we just talk to you and get ready to get into something, it's time to dismiss. But look at scientists. What have they done? They can't even get to the sun. They can't even get to it. The best thing they can do is to take a picture. And that, as to way off where the flames are leaping from that ball of fire, hundreds and thousands of miles into space, are sunspots. But look at old brother Joshua. He didn't need an astronaut. He didn't need one of those suits. He didn't need anything that was made of man like David of old. He didn't need Saul's armor. David had a little slingshot, and he had a little stone, and that was good enough. That done the job. It got the bear, it got the lion, it got the giant. That little sling of faith with that word of God was sufficient, and the skill to know how to use it. See, and so then Joshua didn't need any of that. When he got ready to control the stars, he didn't have to write a book. He didn't have to scientifically research. He looked at the stars or the moon or the sun, and he just said to the sun, he said, "Sun, stand still. I'm in a battle. I don't want you going down. I don't want you moving. I don't want the light going out. Stand still." And the Bible said for a whole day, it didn't go out. It said, "Stand still over Gibeon till I fight this battle." And then he turned to the moon and he said, "Moon, stand still in the valley of Ajalon till I finish my fight." Everything was fine. See, no scientific waiting. So then why should I spend my time in foolishness? When Moses said, depart or separate, the Red Sea separated. When they said to the Jordan, separate, it separated. When Moses said, let the earth open up and swallow up men quickly, it done it. Why should I then spend all of my time trying to get into the foolishness of mankind? I say that to you just in the way of talking. If Jesus was here, he'd have just stood here and told you a few things this morning, or he'd sat down in a little boat if he'd been down now near the sea to get away from the people, and he'd pushed out and he'd told you these things. See, and of course, by the time I tell you these things, I just read the scripture and I have to close, because I don't really have time to get into my message. But just as to remind you by way of remembrance, see that God, who before the beginning set this thing in motion, hath made you the mind over matter, as the mind of God to command the Son. And what a great privilege, and how underprivileged we are that we don't apply ourselves. We'd rather eat, drink, and buy a piece of junk called an automobile, or get us some kind of a house that'll rotten down, or a little piece of land when we own the world altogether. Something, you know, they can record at the courthouse up there, and we run after flesh, frolics and passions and eating and drinking, and we throw ourselves away, our lives away, to the parasites who for 10 or 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years eat and drink as parasiting like a leech, and then our life is gone and we have to stand before God as to what we've done with our life. That he gave us a life, as to training, as to development, as to understanding, as to see what we would do with it. And sure enough, there it is. We stand before God, and one is thus, and one is thus, and one is thus. Having gone different ways and done all these foolish things, seeing devils and demons and parasites in our intellectual has eaten up by life. And the Bible said, the zeal of thine house, and that the Bible speaks of this being the house of God, hath eaten thee up. And the mind of God couldn't get in there at all. It's eaten me up, because it does away with the word. But when you realize that God did all of that, and he run this invisible force as to mankind, to a mold of image and a mold of development, a mold of that will bring forth something to a comprehension, then when the mold is open at Calvary to the first fruits of them that slept, so is open the mold as to the rending of the veil, as to the separation of your spirit from your body, as to the veil being rent in twain when he made in himself twain to separate the Lord from the Christ. So are you and your spiritual being, having gone back to heaven after Calvary. Then when you come to Calvary, see, and the veil is open, and now the church has stepped out. And now God is a personification as to an image that can be comprehended, as to before Calvary, he could not be comprehended, for he filled the heaven and the earth, and heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. You couldn't build a house for him, and yet now he's in a house, and that we are the house of God. Even a fountain opened in the house of David, as we say, as to the true Israel and the spiritual Jew. So then we find out that when this mold is open, then we go away. And then we find out they that are as the Jew, as to the type, as to the casting away of the Jew, being the reconciling of the world. What will the receiving of the Jew be but life from the dead? And we see, and as to this 483, as from the days of Daniel, in between that and the 7 years of the tribulation, a heavenly orient that is pertinent to the cause of Christ, and only as that for the church. So then we find that in this, the church is in heaven. And the invisible man is now alive, and the body of that mold is now put away. And that the head of the church, as to God, being comprehended in a human form as a God of love that went about doing good, healing all that was suppressed of the devil. See, so we find then that when this is over, then comes the Jew in their 7 years, to put that 7 years back with the 483 years, to make it one great episode, as from 500 years, as we would say, before Calvary, as to the silent ages, as recorded by scholars, or as to say, when the angel said 490 years is determined upon thy people. They said, well, why do you say that, Brother Pike? I say that because that is the end of the world. When the 490 years is ended, there is no more world. But in that God counts time only when the Jews were in their homeland, it was 483 years. And when the Gentiles came in, as to the time of the Gentiles, which really dates back to the 70 years in Babylon when the crown went down into Babylon. That is to say, when Judah fell prey to the Babylonians. See, as to the time of the Gentiles, but nevertheless, as to that which is manifest, as to them rejecting the crown at Calvary to the rent veil. So then we find that that is an heavenly dispensation, which we are still in. Blood on the seat of atonement and the Gentiles are thus in heaven. And the church is thus in heaven. But the church is in the third heavens, though their body is in the second heaven. And Satan, as to the Gentiles, living in the Gentiles, is in the second heaven. And I say again, I say this for your understanding, that you say we're not in heaven. But Jesus did say to Nicodemus, the Son of Man, who is in heaven, who was in heaven, that is, I came from heaven, I go back to heaven. He never did leave heaven. And we're the body of the Lord Jesus, members in particular, chosen out of the flesh, chosen out of the world, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things. Rejoice, ye that dwell in heaven. So then I said all of that to say that the devil getting into the Gentiles, they are in heaven, and yet you say that you're not in heaven. But I say again, when you go to hell and you find out you don't have any water to drink and you don't have any relief from misery, and when you cannot buy and sell and laugh and talk and be your own sovereignty to go where you want to and do what you want to, and people are gnashing on you with their teeth, and the misery of the fire that's eternal, the Bible said eternal flames, and where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, in that he said, Jacob, thy worm, in that in the first stages of man, he is the fallen one, as to the serpent, the mind of the devil and the body of the devil. And out of that comes forth from the cocoon, the butterfly, as to the heavenly one through the stages of the metamorphosis. So he said, Jacob, thy worm, I will help thee. Being on the other side of Calvary, never having come to the day of the rent veil, as to be the butterfly, as we say, as to the beautiful covenant of God. See, so then you will find the difference. When you go to hell, then you'll know that you've been in heaven. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven, as to whatever it might be. Partial reward, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Full measure as to children, as to wife, as to husband, as to feminine, as to masculine. All right, so then what is God going to do? Put the 7 back with the 483, and with this close the book. Because it was opened at Calvary, as to John, the Bible said, and he saw the Lamb. Come and take the book of that, as to all of those things of the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled the law, every jot and every tittle. He was able to fulfill it, and today there's no more death, there's no more sin, there's no more sorrow, there's no more sickness, there's no more heartache, only to you that observe lying vanities. And when you know people after the flesh, and when you know the Lord after the flesh, as to the crucifixion and not after the triumph of power, in that he was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. When you know him after the flesh, you know men after the flesh, then you are observing lying vanities, and you forsake your own mercies, which is abundantly given to you in Christ Jesus, by faith in him, calling these lying vanities the things that are as though they are not, looking beyond that and seeing that it was not so in the beginning, and going back to the originality, that your shield of faith might quench all the fire darts of the wicked, to cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense of reward, to say in your heart, don't doubt, believe, you have whatsoever ye say. To keep yourself by faith in the Holy One that's inside, by which you're sealed under the day of the change, the redemption of this body, that the evil one touch you not. A church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, having been born of God, the seed of God, as to the faith of the righteous one, even Christ remaining in you, and you believing in his righteousness, your faith is imputed unto you as righteousness. And having faith in God, the faith by which you're sanctified, then in this that we believe, the Bible said, being born of God, we cannot sin. For the seed of God remaineth in us, and the evil one toucheth us not. So we find that blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin, because transgression of the law is sin, and he fulfilled the law, folded it up, and laid it away, and there is no more law. And where there's no more law, there's no more transgression. And where there's no more transgression, there's no more sin. And where there's no more sin, there's no more death, because sin is the sting of death. And grave, where is thy victory? Death, to where is thy sting? For we pass from death unto life, and we've been taken out of the world and chosen out of the body. And the body of this death, by the body of the Lord Jesus, is dead, buried, as in water baptism, in his lovely name, by remission. Whereas the Bible teaches, beginning at Jerusalem, then to the uttermost parts of the earth, that this remission shall be taught in his name, and the preacher shall remit your sins by water as to baptism for remission. So my Father sent me, so send I you, whosoever sins you remit. So then in this lovely name we see that now sin is gone. We're identified with him. As in death, so are we identified with him in the resurrection. And of course, as I told somebody the other day, as Jesus, when the promised seed come, as to whom the promise was made, that is to say, on this side of Calvary, Jesus, as Moses, not on the side of the rent veil, because there was no Calvary till he went to the cross. But anyway, as to when the promised seed come, as to whom the promise was made, as to Isaac being typical of it, through that seed all nations to be blessed. When he come, then he went down into the heart of the earth to preach to the souls in prison, those that waited in the long suffering of the days of Noah, in the patience of God. And going down into the heart of the earth, he preached to the souls in prison, giving them white garments, that is to say, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Or that is to say, putting his body in the grave, and there he preached to them faith, and by faith, just as you and I, they receive the body of the Lord Jesus. They did not have to be baptized in Jesus' name. You have to be baptized in Jesus' name, and that by immersion. See, but they did not have to. Because when you're baptized for the dead, and they're already dead. They had to go through the natural death, so they didn't have to be baptized. All they had to do was wait for the promise that as to when he come into the heart of the earth, he will give them the same thing as to the resurrection, in that he was the resurrection, saying, souls under the altar, white garments, just a little while, and your brethren will die even as you've died. And then the Lord will bring you forth, as to say how long before the resurrection. So then they could not be made perfect without us, but on that side of Calvary, resting in their lot until the promised seed come, and on this side of Calvary, then they were made perfect, even to the extent that some got up the resurrection, they walked around. And here we are in this day as Christ the resurrection living within us, and we are the perfect ones. So as I said to somebody the other day, when the translation comes, when the change comes, when the rapture comes, the Bible said we shall not exceed the dead, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then does that mean that they are to come forth and we are to follow them? No. No, we are they that remain and are alive as to those that will be there at that time. And we will then have conquered death. Not only have conquered death, in that we have already conquered death and Jesus has conquered it for us, though it's the last enemy to be conquered, as to say them that will be in the natural, as to death being the lake of fire. But, and this which you call death has been asleep. But I'm saying this, that they did not die. Those that were under the law did not die. Daniel, thou shalt rest in thy lot. They were believers, but they did not have his spirit. And his spirit is life and resurrection. Though his spirit was among them, they did not have the gift of the spirit. As to the infilling or the gift of the Holy Ghost, though the spirit did fill them and done great miracles in their day and did signifies of the coming of the seed that was to be our perfection. So then, in that he is the head of the body, he is perfect, and we are the perfect members of the body. We are free from sin, free from death. We are chosen out, translated into the marvelous kingdom of God as in heaven. Enoch, translated, by faith that he should not see death. So then have we, since Calvary, have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, is to say the inner man and the outer man is now dead, and we're dead to the world and to the flesh by the body of the Lord Jesus. So then we find that they, when Jesus came, he went to awake them from sleep, even as Lazarus. And then perfection came. So then they become the body of the Lord Jesus, even as we, and they are now members in particular. As to that which will come forth in the resurrection, thus are they perfect, even as to their shortcoming and lack of understanding. God has chosen them accordingly as to their diligence in life, as to their application, and he makes up for the rest. None is perfect with them their own selves. Only in our perfect effort toward him as an unwavering faith does his righteousness come to us to perfect us in our shortcomings, as to make us therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect, determining the measure of the Spirit that we will allow in our life as to our efforts, and so are we rewarded accordingly as one first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven, as to the full measure of the full stature, as to the full reward. All right, so getting on with our thought here, then we are not secondary as to the dead. We are more advanced than the dead. They did not know these things in their day. Wise men desired to know the things that you know and did not see them. And we've entered into the labors of others. So then what will happen? I say to you again that the spirit is born again, but your body is not born again. So then we find that we are born again in our spirit. Born again. So then we find this, and that is that we that are human beings are subject to vanity by means of these human senses. So we find that this is a peculiar situation. We are not inferior to the dead, though our bodies be dead. And yet they that live in pleasure out yonder, they're dead while they live. And yet we once were dead, and now we're alive forevermore, because we're not of that world out there. And soon the blood is to be taken off the seat of atonement, and Satan is to receive his expulsion, because he cannot live in heaven anymore if he cannot live in mankind. And the only way he lives in there now is because of the grace of God, and that Jesus died to bring his grace upon all, even as to the world, that he might reach and get his children out of there. So God is angry with the wicked every day, and as Sodom and Gomorrah, when Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and brimstone came down immediately, just as soon as the church goes out, that quick. God will take the blood off, and all people will be in the wrath of God. As to unbelief, the wrath of God abideth upon you, and the reflector will have no light, because the light will go out. So again I say, as coming on over to the change, Thessalonians change, or to the grave, we're not inferior. I say that you are born again of the spirit, but not of the body. Because the body cannot be born again. See, to be born again, that means there's nothing there. For a child to be born, there's nothing there to begin with except the seed as to the field. And if the field is fertile and the seed is fertile, then the life. Whether it be a stalk of corn or a stalk of cotton, or whether it be a human being. See, so there's nothing there. So out of nothing comes forth life, and yet there's something there, because God is there and life emanates from God. As to God the Word, God the Spirit. So we see that we're not born again of the flesh, because God is a spirit, and the seed of God goeth into our heart, which is our spirit, within the heart the life, and it is born again, and it is sealed until the day of the change of the body, or the redemption of the body. Now, the body then has to, as we've told you numbers of times, has to go through a change, because it is born of the first man, Adam. It is of another family. It hasn't died. Therefore, it must be changed. And through the change, as to the death of the infiltration, to bring forth the life as to the body, which is the temple of God. And I wish we had time. I wish you had patience and hunger to where you were spiritual and realized that you don't have any life in this world, that you're going to be put in a hole no matter who you are, and the worms is going to eat you with all of your knowledge and wealth and whatever. I wish you had time to where we could take time sometimes and go into a message and into a sermon to go through it to where we could get it on tape. But I know that you're not going to do that. So I just have to hurry along and shove and push. Even if I get over something, Satan trying to make me scramble it up. Or if I take my time like I'm doing this morning, then as I say, the other thing, you know, of the mind's going and the spirit's going here in body but not in spirit. But anyway, it's so much that needs to be said to bring out, to position, to detail, to where you can understand, to where you can be thoroughly furnished by the Spirit as to not having to be put in a coffin. But in that you won't allow that, then you'll have to be put in a coffin. So then we find that you cannot be born again in the human body. That's not possible. So differentiating between the change and the death, which would take quite a long while, Paul's mystery that we should not all sleep would take quite a long while. But seeing this, then that means that the only way for you to be part of the God family is to be adopted. Coming to the bar mitzvah, coming to the chains, coming to the adoption. And the only way you can be adopted is by law. And the law is with the Jews, the law and the prophets until John. Since that time, the Jews have gone out. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but the law coming in again, or life from the dead, or bodily redemption, or body resurrection, since they represent the body and you represent the spirit? So you can't be born again. You have to come in by the law. As the Bible speaks of this, if the Gentiles who by nature, great is the mystery of God, and so why it takes so long to expound it, as a stood of the mysteries. And so then they who by nature do the things that are contained in the law, shall they then not be justified rather than the Jews who have an intellectual as to the word of the law and they don't keep it? Paul said, none of you keep it. So Christ fulfilling the law as the Holy Spirit in my heart has made me perfect in the law that I cannot transgress the law. In that he has sealed my inner man and had that unto the day of the change of my body. But when we come to the bar mitzvah as to the change, buried with him in water baptism, resurrected with him in the newness of life. Now we're not living, that's dead and buried, and now it's not the body of infiltration as to the image of that which as in Adam all die. But now it is the Christ, as Paul said, not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And God, who is in heaven, having looked down, seeing us free from the body that's buried, he sees us in the change, as to Thessalonians change, which is now his body and bone, as to the celestial, which the Lord Jesus brought to light when he stood on the mountain in the midst of Moses and Elijah and glistened. When he shined as the brightness of the noonday, and his garment was so white as no full of soap on earth could whiten it. And as I said to the brethren, not from the manger to the cross, but from the manger into glory. And then coming down from glory that he might go to die on the cross, that we might not go by the way of the cross. And follow as to finishing the course as from the manger, going into glory, in that the head of the child has already broke forth from this earthly vanity through the matrix, that it is there in glory. And we, as those that are forming as to the travail till Christ be formed within you, will break forth. And we are as to this mastery to follow him in his step, that we might go into glory and be joined to our great, wonderful celebrity of heaven, which is the head of the members of this body, who has conquered death in the behalf of his children, that you might not go through death and the sufferings of the vanities of your life. Well, anyway, we get on over to where we say the change coming on over. And then when the Jew comes in, it is the resurrection of the dead. When the days of the Gentiles are fulfilled, which we'd have to say much concerning Revelation to bring that out. Maybe we can expound it at another time. But anyway, when this comes in as to the Jews, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be resurrected, brought forth, that we might be one and all of us caught up together, which is called the rapture. See, the rapture is not a biblical word. It is a word that will cause you to miss out with God if you're not careful. It's an intellectual application. There is a glory to glory change. It must be in a transitional change as to transformation of mind, as to an instantaneous translation of your spirit into the marvelous kingdom of God, in that the kingdom is from Calvary. And then a transformating act of God through a transitional period of time to transform your mind into the mind of Christ, as through school to graduation or diplomacy. And then the third is an instantaneous thing again, as to Thessalonians change your body in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality, corruptible to incorruptible, from terrestrial to celestial. All right, so then the law comes, the body is changed. But what we have to remember is that we're the ones that brought the resurrection of the dead. When we finish our course and the fullness of God is in us, then death cannot hold those that are in the grave anymore. For when we preach the revelation as to the finishing of the mysteries, that where there is no law, there is no transgression. And where there is no transgression, there is no sin. Since transgression of the law is sin, there is no transgression. Because there's no law, there is no sin. Because there's no transgression, there is no death. Because there is no sting, in that sin is the sting of death. And then shall be brought to pass, say the saying, grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? And when this is brought to pass, as to tutor, as to understand, as to detail, and it goes into the heart of the believer, as to now its intellectual concept, as to faith by hearing of the word. But when the seed planted in the field begins to break, as from the bottom to the rent veil, even as it breaks from the top for the tassel, from the bottom, that through this, that root may go down into the water tables, then comes the life through that little rent veil of the seed coming out at the top to tussle out to bring forth a fruit or a harvest. So this seed, as we say, we are saying that life within the seed of God, here comes the people to their fullness, Christ within you, the hope of glory, the recognition as to the developing of the understanding that the veil has been rent. You're out of the mold and you're no more related to the body, and the mold has nothing else to do with you. See, and here you stand, and then it's time for the dead to come out, because you've conquered death. Can't hold the dead. Then the dead rises and comes out because you have perfected, that is to come to the knowledge on perfection, the faith by which you're sanctified, even the finished works of Calvary, as to the grace of God. See, and out comes the dead. And when they come out from the dead, then that means that we together like this simultaneously go up as to call what we call the rapture. Rapture means caught up like from the earth. But folks, you've got a long ways to go and a lot to do before you get to what's called a rapture, which is merely a caught up thing. And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself in problems looking for a rapture, misunderstanding the word and having a misconcept, and set idly around for something to happen to you that isn't going to happen. Because you can go to school, but that don't mean you're going to get a diplomacy. But if you are not a dropout, and if you pay attention when the tests are given, and if you go on to the point of graduation, then shall you receive a diplomacy. Otherwise, you're just a foolish person that's wasting your time thinking that someday that you're going to be changed, as we say, or that you're going to be raptured or come to a diplomacy, we say, naturally speaking. All right, so then this is what we're saying, and God, who has brought this to pass, runs it through the veil, the 483, brings the seven back together, and when he does, he brings in the millennium as to restore all lost species. And once that is finished, the Jews being made the head of the nations, as to those nations that did not go through the change, as to the church, then as he sits there upon the throne, the apostles upon 12 thrones beside him. Then it is during that time that they judge the nations for what they did to the Jews during the Holocaust, whatever. And during that time is when Jesus reigns and forces the nations to come kneel at his feet. And if they don't come up to Jerusalem at the appointed time of the feast, then the same dreaded disease that struck those that encompassed Jerusalem as to the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of, where the eyes of the horses and the men consumed away in their head, the same disease will strike those nations from whence came the armies, and their eyes will fade away, and their tongues will fade away in their mouth, and the body will just dry up and wither up. See, because they must come to worship the Lord. And then when it passes through the millennium as to the 7,000 year millennium is then another man-made application that can throw you. It means 1,000 years. We're fixing to come to the end of the 6th millennium or the 6,000. And then comes the next 1,000, which with all apparency seems to be the millennium. And if it doesn't come in the 7th, it's going to throw everything out of kilter. So there's got to be something that'll happen. It won't even fit the Bible anymore if it doesn't come at that time. So whether a little over, a little this past, somewhere into that, as to years, whatever days, we don't know, but we know that it will come. The day and the hour, you don't know. But now when it's at the door, you know. So then I said that to say this, that when it comes to the end of the millennium, fire comes down out of heaven, devours those that gather themselves together as Gog and Magog, when Satan, who has been bound for 1,000 years, is loose for a little season, to gather them together against the throne of Christ. Then the Ancient of Days, whose hair is as white as wool, appears. The heavens passes away, the earth passes away, all passes away. The sun is to the body, turns it over to the spirit, and thus it emerges into the great light as to that great light to whom no man can approach unto. Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light, and we being the members are there of the understanding to comprehend which is that light. All right, and thus we rule the world. But I said that again to say this, that when it comes to the end of the millennium, the veil is already rent. We recognize it. The Jews recognize it. And then we go into what is called the circumcision, the 8th day as to the celestial. The 8,000th year would be coming in, and yet that's an eternal thing. See, and when we go into it, we are again spirits as before the beginning. And now this man is passed through the shell. And as the egg is taken out and fried and turns into energy, and there's no more remembrance of the egg as to appearance, there ye are, and yet we are in a world to where we are that of a mind, a spirit of sovereignty, or understanding as to images, as to faces, as to whatever, and yet there's no images, there's no faces, and yet there's images and faces everywhere, just as there's a Michael and there's a Gabriel, but yet to the extent even far more, because we now have a body that has been made celestial. And there is that wonderful, beautiful, invisible world as to a natural, and yet it's very visible as to that, in that it is a celestial sea, and it is a celestial body, it is a celestial city, it is a celestial God, it is a celestial regime, and a celestial eternity. Let's give the Lord a hand. So then the plan of God is to do these things, to bring us to a place to where the head of the celestial people will be a God that can be comprehended, whereas before he could not. He filleth all in all, even the heavens and the earth, now as a form called Jesus. We comprehend our God even as a head of a human being, to give glory unto our Master, as to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The kings of the earth will be in power. Somebody will be a king, and they'll be over cities, and they'll bring their crowns periodically into the city to put those crowns down at the Master's feet to acknowledge that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and that they are a king. And the 24 elders, which is kings, will put their crowns down periodically at his throne to acknowledge that he is the superior one as the King of Kings. And as the Bible said, our God hath made us priests and kings unto himself. By his own blood hath he done this, that we should praise him, making us equal to our God if we be perfect. But we still give him the praise and the honor because it is through his blood, his efforts, that we have become perfect. When he, having the preeminence, has done this as to his perfection through his own efforts. Let's stand again, give the Lord a hand. Let's sing a little chorus together. There's numbers and numbers of things that I would like to have brought out. But in that you're dull of hearing, many things, Jesus, that I'd like to send to you, but seeing that you're dull of hearing, I cannot say that. So all we can say is to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby as babes in Christ, learning to grow in the grace and knowledge, and then asking the Lord Jesus to take you from glory to glory as to the inter-enlightening of the wonderful things of Christ. And that this mind as to swallow you up in its fullness, not as to a part, as to the lust of the flesh interfering and the lust of the eyes, but as to that which is of God, that you might find that full mind of Christ, and that the full mind of Christ might be in you. So let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, or the mind that made Jesus God. For that mind said unto him, ye are God. And that mind is to the revelation, which means that God gave on him, to him the revelation, saying you should pray for that spirit of revelation. And God gave unto Jesus Christ the revelation, that revelation or inter-revealing was to reveal to him that he was God even in the fullness, that he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily and the head of the church as to members in particular. So this being in you, the mind said, my Father and I are one. This mind being in you, Jesus washed his brother's feet to show his humility. This mind being in you, it did not seek to make of itself a reputation, but humbled itself even unto death at Calvary. But this mind also said, my Father and I are one. It also said, lest you believe that I am he shall die in your sins. This mind also said, as I say, and we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things, because at the well, the woman said, Messiah cometh, he will tell us all things. Whereas we have the unction from the Holy One that we should know all things, and that the Bible said, God has made known unto us whatsoever things that Jesus Christ knew. And all things has been made known unto him. The Bible said they've been made known unto us. And when she said, I know that Messiah cometh, he said, I am he that speaketh unto you. For the Bible says, as he spoke, my Father and I are one. Unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. For Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, that you're not to know any man after the flesh, and that they're dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. They are members in particular of his body, which means God in the earth, and in that they're members, the Bible said, as to collectively speaking, God in the earth. And yet, as to memberly speaking, the Bible said, ye are gods. So then, having passed from death unto life, gods cannot die. So we find that as it is God making himself manifest as to his own desire in his own body, he hath done this for his own glory, and that all things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made all of this for his glory, even you and I. We should glorify him. Everything under the earth, everything in the earth, and everything above the earth, John said, praising and glorifying God. So then we are, as to body in particular, being therefore perfect, having been made perfect by him, then are we one with him, not us speaking, but the heavenly Father speaking from within us, that all the world should keep silent, for ye are the temple of God, and God is in his temple. For God is the great Spirit, shall suddenly appear within his temple, whose temples ye are. And he shall suddenly appear within his temple, that all the world may come and kneel at your feet to know that I have loved you. So then, being his body, him being the life, we're under divine contract with him as to the new body, that we should forever be him, that it be no more us live. As we have lived our life selfishly in sin as to the old body, now so then are we separated from the things of the world and the world of vanity, as to come to the new world, to be now him as to the God family, as to the very children, as to membership, as to the bride, as to sonship, and as to the children of God, as the Father. All right, let's sing together. You are the bride of Christ, as the firstborn as to the Son in particular redeeming you. But ye are children of God. as to God the Father, as to Jesus being the first brother among many brethren. Can we sing together? Let's sing I Love Him, can we? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it again with me now. That He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary. Every promise in the book is every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Can we sing this chorus? Let's sing this chorus. You know, really, it is amazing grace. You're talking about something that's amazing, folks. That's amazing grace. Saved a wretch like me. For I once was lost, but now I'm I was blind, but now I can see. Sing it with me now. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace my fears relieved. How precious be that grace appear. It was the hour that I first believed. Wasted years, oh how foolish. As you wander along in sin and tears, turn around, God is calling, He's calling you from a life of waste. Can you sing that with me? As you wander along down life's pathway, has your life been a life of toil and prayer? Have you searched for that grace? Hitting me, or is your life
just a life of wasted years. Sing that with me now. Wasted years, wasted years. Oh, how foolish. As you stumble along in sin and tears, turn around, turn around, for God is calling. He's calling you from a life of wasted years. Sing it one more time, friend. As you stumble in sin and tears, so turn around, turn around, for God is calling. He's calling you from a life of wasted years. So turn around, turn around, for God is calling. He's calling you from that life of wasted years. One more time. So turn around, for God, He's calling me from that life of wasted years. You love the Lord? Can we sing another chorus or two before we go? I'm tossed on life's sea, and the waves all cover me, and the dark clouds won't let the sun shine through. Seems I hear a voice say, be a better day. Don't allow the clouds to hide sweet heaven's view. Sing that one. You've got one more valley, one more hill. You've got one more sorrowful day, one more curve in life's road, just one more mile to go, and you can lay down your heavy load when you get home. Don't let Satan see your tears, smile above your fear, hold your head high and give the world a smile. Just be faithful all the way, it'll be worth it all. For it's all gonna be over after a while. Sing that with me now. You've got one more valley, one more hill. You've got one more sorrow flew down here. One more perfect life's road. Just one more mile to go, and you can lay down your head. Can you sing that chorus again? Time is getting closer. You've got one more valley. Got one more down here. Curved in life's road, just one more mile to go, and you can lay down your heavy load when you get. Sing it one more time. I've got one valley, one more hill. I've got one sorrow, one more tear, one more curve in my road. One more mile to go, and I can lay down my heavy load when I get home. You love the Lord? Let's sing another chorus. As we sing this little chorus, let's praise the Lord, can we? And I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain, and I'll give Him glory again. Oh, His blood has washed away. While we're singing this, can you give Him a wave offering, folks? I will praise Him, praise that Lamb for sinners slain. And will give Him glory, all He gave. Oh, His blood has washed away. One more time together. I'm going to ask Brother Ron Clyde to come and dismiss us. I will praise Him. Lift our hands, close our eyes.